Thank you for joining us on the Block Church Podcast, where we are reviving our city one block at a time. We believe a timely word from God can change your life forever, and we pray this message speaks to you today.
Here's what I want us to do. I want us to start this session by predetermining something. And instead of doing what we normally do, which is to predetermine a result, I want us to start with predetermining a response. Many times we start with a predetermined result. I think we've all been guilty of that. We come to God with a wish list. We come to God with a result that we'd love to see achieved and hope that he'll pull it off. In fact, sometimes we see faith and obedience as a means to an end. God, I read a scripture one time that said without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I'm going to give God what he wants so he'll give me what I really want. Maybe you've never done that, but in Columbus, Ohio, people do that. Okay, God, I'll be obedient and I'll be faithful and I'll have faith. Because Hebrews 11 said that that's what you want. And so if I appease you with faith and obedience, maybe you'll give me what I really want. And that's not how it works. In fact, our job, our very job, is to be faithful and obedient and respond to God in predetermined obedience. What God tells me to do, I'll do. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm not even going to sort of stake my reputation on a result. If you ever read Hebrews 11, this is where it says, Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is or that he exists. And he rewards those who diligently seek him. He doesn't reward those who diligently seek rewards. He rewards those who diligently seek him. If you read on in Hebrews 11, it gets to the end and it says, hey, by faith, this person pushed back whole armies, put whole armies to flight, shut the mouths of lions, blah, 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 blah. And said, oh, but some of them were sawed in half. Some of them died brutal deaths. But they all had the same inheritance because they walked by faith. You see, you got to understand that the results, okay, if you predetermine the result, now you've put yourself in the seat of God and you have him working for you. It doesn't work like that. That doesn't work for you. And so today what I want us to do is predetermine, not a result, but a response. And the predetermined response is, I will obey when God tells me to do something. And if God tells me to pivot, I'll pivot. If God tells me to backtrack, I'll backtrack. If God tells me to sacrifice, I'll sacrifice. If God tells me to level up, I'll level up. If God tells me to level down, I'll level down. He's the one telling me what to do, and I will predetermine obedience to the voice of God, to the voice of God. This is a big deal because when you think about your life, right, all of us at some point, we'll get to the end of our lives, and we'll end up on some rocking chair somewhere, on some porch in retirement, hopefully, right? If we live long enough, you end up on we'll just call it a metaphoric rocking chair. And you're looking back over your life and you're thinking about what you've done and what you haven't done. And we'll look back and we'll probably have a few regrets, a few things we wish we would have done differently. If I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have done it like that. And yet we'll end up in some place. And we're not there yet. We still have work to do. We still have ground to take. We have to take steps. But in order to get there, we'll get to some place. What we tend to do sometimes is beginning with the end in mind to try to determine where we want to end up, what porch we want to end up on, and where we want to be when we get there. And what I would encourage you to do is not so much predetermine where you want to end up, but who will you be when you get there? It's a big difference. Because here's the deal. If you predetermine where you want to go, okay, you might actually get there. And it might be a big mistake. You might actually climb this mountain that you're working. Like, you might be climbing a mountain right now. And you work your whole life and you get to the top of that mountain, only realize I'm at the top of the wrong mountain. And wherever you climb and you get there, if it's not the place God was taking you, I don't care where it is, you're going to go, what am I doing here? Wow. Hey, you might be at the top of a 3-story yacht, going, what am I doing here? You know, years ago, a guy named Stephen Covey wrote a book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Great book, awesome book. And he says one of the things is begin with the end in mind. And I agree. I kind of agree. Begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind of what kind of person you want to become, not necessarily where you will end up. Because here's the reality. There's not a person in this room that knows exactly what God has for you. You don't know exactly where God wants to take you. And if you determine that up front, you end up with a lot of weird emotions on the journey because God may have only shown you a glimpse of where he wants you to go. You might be like the thing that you've been imagining may not ultimately be God's plan. You know, there's a thin line between God-given dreams and self-centered hallucinations. Actually, there's a big difference. There's not just a thin line. I mean, it can feel very close. I see people all the time become disillusioned with God because they had a big dream and God doesn't seem to be holding up his end of the deal. You understand, faith is not you going to a whiteboard and master planning the coolest thing you can come up with and then ask God to co-sign. That's not how it works. This is not, we go to the dream board and go, let's innovate. What do we want to do? And we come up with whiteboards of our ideas, the best things we can come up with. And then we say, okay, God, cool. It's going to cost a lot of money and it's going to take a lot. And we know you own a cattle on 1,000 hills and we know you're kind of a big deal. So God, don't worry. We've done all the thinking. We've planned it out, God. Don't worry about it. We've got the plan. We just need you to be the conduit and to produce the resources. And then you call that faith, and then you get really surprised when God doesn't deliver. And then we get disillusioned, and we take about 6 months off church because we got to heal because we're not sure about why would God when God never did. You got to know the difference between a God-given dream and a self-centered hallucination. There's a big difference. And what it really gets down to is dream ownership. Is this God's dream or is this mine? I've got a question. Do you want to do great things through God, or do you want God to do great things through you? It's different. It's not the same. And so we need to understand, man, like I really want to help you with this because I see people all the time end up in these chaotic seasons where they're really confused about the faithfulness of God and where's God at in all this stuff because they had a vision and they had an idea and they put God on the hook for it. And we've got to understand the difference. We've got to see the difference between these two. In church, by the way, if you hang around church long enough, you'll know that we're pretty good at quoting about half a verse. We're really good at repeating about half a principle. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep going. Now, by the way, some people just stop at the beginning. Don't be conformed to the world. So they don't conform to the world. They don't conform. We're just not going to conform to the world. We're just going to be separate, man. We're going to put up a fortress. We're going to put up a hill, a big wall. There's a bad place out there. And so don't be, I mean, Hebrews 12:2 said, don't be conformed to the world. But keep going. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Keep going. Because after that, it says, then you'll be able to test God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do I do that? By not being conformed to the pattern of the world, having my mind transformed, which means transformation of my mind comes before the whiteboard session. Transformation of my mind comes before I understand his will. If I put my will on a board, I've not had my mind transformed in alignment with his, I come up with a self-centered hallucination instead of a God-given dream. We do this all the time. How about this one? Romans 8:28. Woo, Ooh, that's a good one. God causes all things to work together. Oh, yeah, baby. God causes all, I mean, we've all quoted that one as someone going through a hard time. Someone going through a hellish situation. Oh, brother, don't worry about it. God causes all things to work together. Keep going. Because that promise isn't for everybody. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Okay, so just know, God doesn't cause everything to work together for everybody all the time. If you don't love God and are not called according to his purpose, you don't get the promise. You don't get it. God is not on the hook to make it work out for you. If you don't love him and, big and, are called according to, not your self-centered hallucination, his dream, his mission, his purpose. So let's not quote half a verse or claim half a principle. So what you need to ask yourself is, what's driving me in my life right now? What's the vision in my life? Am I convinced that it's a God dream? Is it according to his purpose? Or is it the thing I've come up with that I really want to have? You know, another scripture, and the one I want to really focus us on for this conversation, is one of the more famous verses in the Bible. And when you really look at it in context, it really comes alive in a different way. And it's Ephesians 3:20. This is another one that people, I think, get a little bit off on. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us." All right, that's the New Living Translation. You gotta love it in the King James, by the way, it really sings. You know, to him who's able to do. Come on, somebody knows the King. Exceeding, abundantly, above all. Woo, that you can ask or think. Come on, to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. We like to quote that verse right before we take the offering. Come on. Woo! What you got to understand about Ephesians, I want to really make sure you get, because that's chapter 3. We're a few chapters in. You can't just extract the verse and build something on it. You got to understand where it came from. Let me give you some background. When Jesus was on the earth, he is the Messiah. The expectation of the nation of Israel is that the Messiah would deliver not only a victory, but a very specific victory. The history of the nation of Israel is they were in slavery, in bondage, in captivity for most of the history of the nation. Read the Old Testament. Within the Old Testament, man, if the nation wasn't in bondage to the Egyptians, they were in bondage to the Babylonians. If they weren't in bondage to the Babylonians, they were in bondage to the Assyrians. If they weren't in bondage to the Assyrians, they were in bondage to the Romans by the time Jesus came. They had always been in bondage to someone. And with the old covenant, in the old covenant, there was separation of the nation with other nations. So when you look at the Old Testament laws, 613 laws in the old covenant that fell into three different categories: the ceremonial law, the moral law, and the judicial law. The ceremonial law especially was designed to separate the nation from other nations. So, hey, the other nations do this stuff with their food. The other nations do this stuff with their clothing and their gardens. I mean, with tremendous specificity, the Old Testament law was designed to separate them from the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Jebusites, and everybody else. And so you had this nation that was separated, many times oppressed. And there's a dream of a Messiah, a deliverer, who's going to show up. The specific vision of that deliverer was someone that's going to come riding in on a big horse and is going to take over militarily, was going to lead the nation into prosperity economically. And that's what everybody's hoping for. That's what the Messiah looked like to them. It looked like Alexander the Great. So this is why Jesus, remember his disciples were bickering about, hey, you know, the Messiah, when you come into your kingdom, which one of us is going to be the vice president? Which one's going to be the secretary of state? Who's going to sit on your right and who's going to sit on your left? And Jesus is trying to help them understand, that's not my vision. That's your self-centered hallucination. He said, in fact, let me tell you how badly you don't want to be on my right and left hand. You know who's going to be on my right and left hand? They're going to be hanging on a cross, two thieves. You don't want to be on my right hand, left hand. When they were arguing, he said, are you willing to pay the price? And they're like, yes, Lord, we are. He's like, you have no idea what you're talking about. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm not here to make you Rome 2.0. I want to do a new covenant, a new thing. And they missed it the whole time. In fact, it gets all the way to the book of Acts. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and I mean, he gives them the best speech ever. He pulls them together. Guys, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And they go, oh, that's cool. So now are we going to go in and ride in and take over militarily? And Jesus is like, and he just ascends to heaven, like, I'm out. I'm done with you guys. Figure it out. Now understand, the desire of the Israelite people after all the oppression they've been under was to be at the top of the food chain. And they thought that's what the Messiah would deliver, a very specific vision. So now the Apostle Paul shows up and he has the unfortunate task to go all over the Mediterranean rim, starting churches and trying to bring together a new covenant church instead of being separate in the old covenant, in the old ceremonial law. Actually, what God is doing is creating a new unified, multicultural, multigenerational, multiracial church together. So now the people you used to be separate from, we don't eat that, they eat that. We don't wear that, they wear that, are now your brothers and sisters. And so he starts laying out doctrine. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. I'm bringing it together at the foot of the cross. Now you're going to go into all the world. It used to be separate. Now you're going to proliferate the gospel everywhere, and you're going to come together in unity, and it's going to be a work of the Spirit. Because outside of a work of the Spirit, that type of thing is really a bad idea. Division and diversity have the same prefix. It's built in conflict. Come from different places, have different traditions, different backgrounds. We are going to fight. We're not going to get each other. There's guaranteed misunderstanding. It's a miracle of a work of the Spirit to find unity in the middle of that. So here is Paul's job. He's writing to the Ephesians, and he's trying to sell them on this new covenant vision. And they're not interested. He's trying to sell both Jews and Gentiles on unity when what they wanted was superiority. Wow. And they didn't want it. And so he's selling. He's trying to present, understand the gospel. Then he gets in Ephesians 3 and he says, now to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you would, think about this, ask or think. Like, you wouldn't ask for this, and you hadn't thought of it. It didn't show up on your whiteboard. This is my mission. This is my purpose. And he said, I want to do immeasurably more than what you would ask for. You see, what we tend to do is look at something great and imagine the 2.0 version and then ask God for it. That's what the nation did in the Old Testament. We want a king. I don't want you to have a king. We want a king. They looked around. All the other nations had kings. We want a king. And it's when it started to go downhill. The elders, the brethren asked for a king. God said, I don't want to give you a king. Oh, you want? Okay, fine. Here's a king. Here's Saul. Have fun. So when we're talking about immeasurably more, understand it's not just bigger and better of what you've already seen. It might be completely different than what you would have asked for or thought of. But if you're already locked in to your self-centered hallucination of what you want to do, you're going to miss it. And people were missing it left and right. I was with a mentor a few years ago, and he was talking to me, and he was talking to me about the creativity of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to me about, man, what God wants to do in our church and what God wants to do in the world. And so he says to me, he says, Greg, he said, as creatively as you possibly can, he said, describe for me a beautiful sunset. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, like just as creatively as you can. I said, okay. Well, you know, last time I was at the ocean, it was like glass, and there was coming over the horizon. It was like orange. Just a little bit of red, a yellow, I think, and maybe a purple or two. And it was coming up. It just slowly came up over the horizon. It was, whew, it was breathtaking. He's like, he said, hold on a second. He said, look, I want you to notice what just happened. He said, I asked you to creatively describe a sunset, and you instinctively went to a memory. He said, I'm gonna flip the question just this much. I'm gonna flip it this much, and I'm gonna blow your mind. Someone says that, you're like. He said, all right, I want you to do it again. I want you to describe as creatively as you possibly can a creative sunset on Mars. I was like, well, I've not been to Mars. He said, exactly. And so I was like, oh, that's a good one. He's like, I want you to do it. I'm like, okay. I see caverns, Martians. You know, I'm just like, chartreuse. But you know what he did? He sent me into a tailspin of like, I don't know what's going on Mars. I don't know what a sunset on Mars looks like. And you know, some of us, man, when it comes to the vision for our lives, we're describing a beautiful sunset we've already seen. When God wants to take you to Mars and he wants to do something you've never seen, you've never thought of, to him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ask or think. I don't know. I've not been there. I've not seen that. I don't know what to do. It's outside of my realm of experience. It doesn't show up on my resume. I don't know what to do. So I need the Spirit to show me. Are you functioning off of self-centered hallucinations or God-given dreams? You got to understand, when it's God's dream, dream ownership, it's a whole game changer. I mean, think back. Remember the Old Testament? You've got Joseph. Old Testament, not New Testament Joseph, not Mary and Joseph, but the Old Testament Joseph. And he has a dream, and God gave him this dream that the sun, moon, and stars would bow down and all this stuff. And it was, you know, his brothers were going to bow down to him, and he tells him the dream. And from the moment he gets this dream from God, it all goes to pot. His brothers were going to kill him, and then they decide to sell him. And then he makes it out of that and goes to Potiphar's house, and he turns lemons into lemonade. He's doing well in Potiphar's house till Potiphar's wife throws herself at him, and he rejects her, and she feels scorned, and so she lies about him. He ends up in prison. He goes to prison, and in prison, God uses him to interpret dreams. That's kind of odd because he has unfulfilled dreams himself, and yet God would use to choose him in interpreting somebody else's dream. God, remember my dream? Remember mine? Sun, moon, and stars bow down. But he continues to be faithful. Why? Dream ownership. It wasn't his dream. It's not my dream. I didn't make myself dream that. I didn't call myself. That wasn't my whiteboard. God, you put that dream in my mind. So whether it comes to fruition through me or the next generation or somebody, I don't know. I'm going to play my part. I'm going to be faithful. I predetermine obedience. I predetermine faithfulness. And Lord, this is your, it's not mine anyway. It belongs to you. So he goes into prison, faithful, faithful all the way through until eventually, man, he gets a breakthrough. He feels like he couldn't be further away from the dream, except he's one step away. How do you stay buoyant? How do you stay buoyant emotionally? How do you stay buoyant spiritually? How do you come back? How do you get up off the canvas? Well, because it's not my dream. I know when my attitude is down and I'm getting a little huffy with God because he's not coming through, I realize I just took ownership of the dream. Oh, I thought it was mine. And yet when I realized, man, that became a self-centered hallucination. I'm owning it. Dream ownership. It comes down to, is this God's dream or is it yours? Is the Block Church God's dream or is it yours? Is your business God's dream or is it yours? Is the thing you're pursuing, the vision for your life? Because if it's God's dream, you can be at peace, brother. You can be at peace, sister. You know, we need to stop asking God to bless our plans and start asking God for his plans because they're already blessed. I don't need to ask him to bless it. It's already blessed. That's his plan. You can see this thread all through scripture. You know, we make a big hero out of David because he goes and kills Goliath. And then we're like, oh, how courageous of this young kid. Just backtrack a little bit in the scripture. He's like, this Philistine is calling God out. He's gonna die. Whether I kill him or somebody else, you don't stand on God's battlefield and talk smoke. You're gonna die. He's like, he's gonna be delivered right in my hand. It had nothing to do with how talented David was. It had to do with the fact the giant's on the wrong battlefield. Whose idea is this thing? And if you keep trying to tether it to yourself and you keep trying to own it, you're going to live in anxiety and worry and disillusion with God because it's your self-centered hallucination. If it's his dream, it will come to pass. It will come to pass. And this is where we understand the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight. How many of you know there's a thin line between faith and stupid? Very thin line between faith and stupid. Remember our boy Peter sees Jesus out on the water. Hey, Jesus, can I come out and walk on this water? Yeah, come on out. There's a thin line between faith and stupid. You're out in the middle of a storm. To step on water and start walking, that could be stupid. The only difference is God calling you into it? Did God invite you into it, or was this your idea? You just thought it'd be cool to walk on water because you saw somebody do it sometime. Is God inviting you into that? It's a thin line. And so what we need to do, instead of coming to God with our idea, we need to come as a blank canvas. What if you were able to stay flexible throughout your life and to say, okay, God, I see where you're taking us now, but where are you taking us next? God, we see you've given a vision from the heart of God, 30 campuses by 2030, which I don't think's been done before. I think that's a God dream. It's not a self-centered hallucination. You're not trying to make the newspaper. This is about building his church. Okay, Lord, how would that happen in a city where real estate's hard to come by? How do we do, Lord, how are we going to multiply, setting up and tearing? Lord, where's the money going to come from? God, where are the leaders going to come? How are we going to get this access? We don't know. We don't have the algorithm. We've not cracked the code. But if it's God's dream, it will come to pass. What's our job? Our job is to get in the flow and offer ourselves and say, here's my money. Here's my time, here's my energy, here's myself, because this is your plan, God, and it's already blessed, and I don't want to miss it. I told you guys a little bit earlier about my sons, and you know, it's been a really incredible journey. I don't have time to tell you all about, but I'll tell you a one piece. When my first son, we found out he was autistic, I was so, as his father, I felt this responsibility, you know, to have faith for his healing. And so every night I put him to bed, I would lay my hands on his head and I would pray down fire. So my son, he didn't talk. He didn't want to talk for a long time. And so I put my hands on his head and I just prayed down, you know, I mean, just given everything. I mean, just pray every single night. And nothing really happened. Like things weren't changing and improving. And so I started to really wrestle, like having very honest conversations with God about like, God, what do you want from me? You know, like I know it's like sometimes we get these Sunday school answers. It's one of the reasons why youth are hard to lead, because they're going from concrete thinkers to abstract thinkers, and they start having questions. You know what I mean? Like little kids, you tell them about Noah's Ark, and they're like, yeah, the 2x2, the animals, you know, and they're like, oh my God. Like kids' church, they're like, animal 2x2, I love it. Teenagers are like, wait, God killed everybody? Like even women and children? Elderly folks? Shut up, kid. Just have faith. You know what I'm saying? That's why nobody wants to work with junior hires. You know, it's like, oh my God. And yet there is something about, man, when you hit certain levels of pain and things like that, you start asking some questions of God. And I'm like, God, I'm really trying to figure out what you want from me, because at that season of my life, I was emotionally exhausted and felt like, I realized something in that season. It takes a certain amount of emotional energy to have faith. I'd never really thought of that until I got there. Because what is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For me to hope for something that I can't see takes a bit of emotional energy. And I was kind of shot. And I remember one night after I'd been praying for my son for like the 500th time, that I prayed this prayer to God. And I don't even know if this is a good prayer or not. I'll just be honest with you, okay? And I'm going to get on a plane and go home. I'm not running for anything in Pennsylvania, all right? I'm just going to be frank with you. I pray this prayer. I'm like, God, you know I believe. You know I believe. I believe you died and rose again. I believe you can heal anybody, anything, anytime. But if you need me to keep begging you, I ain't got it. But I think you know that, because you know me better than I know myself. And you've been right here the whole time. So God, if you want to heal my son, heal him. And I would be really thankful. I'll give you all the glory. I'll shout it from the rooftops. But if you don't want to heal my son, just use him. Use him. Use him. We're finite people. We don't live forever. And God can use the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, we tend to get fixated on stories like Lazarus raising from the dead. Great, guess what? Lazarus died again. He died twice. Okay, he's not still here. Your life is temporary. And God may choose to raise you from the dead, or he may choose to heal my autistic son, or he may not. I have our second son, and it goes, you know, he's autistic too, and I'm back, and I'm praying, and I remember one day, like, I'm praying to God, and I'm like, God, this, you know, God, you know what sucks about this? Is any healthy parent, all you want is your kids to exceed you, right? Jacked up parents try to keep their kids down. Good parents are trying to get your kid. You want your ceiling to be their floor, and they go to the next level, and I'm not in competition with my kid. I'm trying to elevate them. I'm trying to do all that, right? That's what you want. And so I'm kind of venting to God, and I'm like, God, what sucks about this? You know, it's like, I got these, like, my two sons, like, I'm seriously not trying to be funny, like, dead serious, like, they have major special needs. So like my son right now, who's 8, he just unpotty trained himself. Like he just decided to start peeing on stuff. He saw a kid that was peeing on a log and he's like, that's awesome. And so now he just pees on everything. Like you go in his bedroom, it's like, yep, he's been peeing in here. Like it's just, you know, so we're not talking about leadership development. We're trying to potty train an 8-year-old. And so, you know, I'm sort of venting to God. I'm like, God, you know my heart, man. You know, I just want these boys to grow up, to be greater than me. I want these boys to grow up and exceed anything that I do. I just want to, I want the Fords, the next generation. I want that baton handoff. My son's to take, wow. Like, I want it to go to the next level. God, you know my heart. And it's like, that's when I'm bummed out, God. I'm not trying to live vicariously through them. I'm trying to prop them up to their purpose. It is when God revealed to me my massive misunderstanding of Ephesians 3:20. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. I wouldn't have asked for this, and I couldn't have imagined it. But what God, you know, God has a way of kind of putting you in your place. God, I just want my sons to exceed me. God's like, oh, you think I can't exceed you with your autistic boys? Oh, really? You're that big a deal? Really? Oh, you think you and a John Maxwell book can take them to a level I can't take them in their autism? Oh, you think you and some content? You think you and some leader content in the internship are going to do more than what I can do with their special needs? Get over yourself, Greg. I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ever ask or think. I'm sitting there talking to God, and I'm like, God, heal my boys. And God's going, you know, Greg, you're trying to make your boys more like you. I'm trying to make you more like them. I'm trying to make you more like them. You want to know what's interesting about my sons? Okay, my sons love the bus, okay? So they love to go to school. They're the only kids that get ticked off when there's a snow day. They want to be at school. So the bus shows up, man. They might be having a fit. They throw everything on. They run to the bus. We have nicknamed our family vehicle the car bus just to get them to get in it. They want to get in the car bus. What's crazy about my sons is when I call them to the car bus, I'm like, guys, go to the car bus. Every single time, they're like, guys, let's go to the car bus. Not one time have either of them ever said, where are we going, Dad? Never. Not one time. Not one time. They just get on the car bus. I don't know exactly what they're thinking, but I have a pretty good idea. This is what they're thinking in their brains. Yeah, we don't know where we're going, but Dad does. And I bet there'll be food there. That's all they know. Everywhere they go, they get food. So food shows up. Go to the grocery store, they get food. You know what their favorite place is? IKEA. They think, my sons think IKEA is one of our homes. My dad's got a big house with lots and lots of rooms. They'll go, my boys, I kid you not. My boys will roll up in IKEA, take their shoes off, get in the bed and pull the covers up and start chilling out. So they just know wherever Dad's taking us, doggone it, we're going to be provided for. It might be Mimi and Papa's house. It might be the grocery store. It might be IKEA. I don't know. Dad's behind the wheel. He's going to get us where we need to go. There's going to be food when we get there. You know what else they know? You know what else they know? They know this. What's going on in their brain? Dad calls them the car bus. Let's go to the car bus. They go to the car. Here's what they know. You know, it's the craziest thing. When we're in the car bus, when we fall asleep, somehow, miraculously, we always wake up in our bed. Don't know how Dad does it. All I know is every time I fall asleep in my car seat, I wake up in my own bed. Yo, dad has it under control. And you know, it's funny. I'm praying to God, God, can you make my boys more like me? Oh, God, can you make them entrepreneurs? Can you make them church planters? Lord, can you make them souped up leaders? And God's like, I would like you to be more like them. Because guess what? When I was their age, I was taking my parents into the third circle of hell with the grand inquisition about where are we going in the family vehicle? Where are we going? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we almost there? Dad, do you know where you're going? Dad, if you don't know, you might want to pull over and ask somebody. Dad, are we there? I'm hungry, Dad. I want some food. Is there going to be food when we get there? Who's going to be there? Am I going to have friends when we get there? Are we going to have something to do? Dad, are you sure? Do we have enough money, Dad? Is everything all right? My dad's like, will you shut up? I'm your dad. I think I got it under control. I got food to eat you know not of. I got money you don't know about. Just shut up and sit back in the car bus. And some of you, man, you've got this self-centered hallucination, and you're so scared that it's not going to come to fruition. And it's because you're living according to your purpose. And if you'll lay that down, if you'll lay that down and say, God, listen, I want your plan. I'm going to stop asking you to bless mine. Yours is already blessed, because I believe that if I get on your mission, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I would ask or think or imagine. I wouldn't even know to ask. So listen, church, I'm going to tell you right now, just get on the car bus. Shut up and quit worrying about it. Walk by faith and not by sight. Believe that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. God's got this thing under control. He's got the real estate already worked out. He's got the open doors. He's got the strategic relationships. He knows who you need to know and when you need to meet him. He's worked it out. Don't worry about it. Just get on the car bus and let God take this thing where he wants it to go.
Our hope is that this message touched your heart today. We'd love if you would consider joining us on one of our weekend experiences. Visit theblockchurch.org to see service times, locations, and ways to give so that we can see our city revived.